So today is a very special day for us. It's special because we get to welcome some new folks into our family. And you know, we talk about membership, and so, you know, you may be sitting there saying, well, what's the big deal about membership, right? What's the big deal? Because I can get to still come, I can still enjoy the music, I can still listen to the same sermons, I can eat the same food, I can come to the same PCC International brunch or Fun Fest or whatever. I can still do all those things. So what's the big deal? I mean, I can even get a phone call or a text from the pastor. It's like, you know, what's the big deal really about membership? I think it's a big deal. And the reason I think so is really because I believe that God wants us to be part of a local fellowship. And he says this, and this is the Living Bible translation, but he says this here in Ephesians 2:19. He says, now, is when you become a Christian, says, now you're no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you're members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. See, I believe that the command is really clear that says that now that you are part of this universal family, for anybody who has asked Jesus to be control of their life, you have a responsibility to be in a local church. And so I believe that membership is really important for that, but you could say, well, I can come, but why do I got to be a member? Well, the difference is really one word. And the word is commitment. And I think that word commitment is like a big deal. It's a commitment to an organization or a commitment to a mission. It's commitment to a vision. It's commitment to what this thing is really all about. And so it's a commitment to being involved and to shaping the identity of that thing, because that thing is you and you are that thing. And I think that's like a really, really big deal, because you get to shape its identity and it shapes your identity. And so I'm going to pray in a second, but as we go to that, I kind of want you to think about that as I go into the topic that we're talking about today. And the topic that we're talking about today is your identity, our identity, my identity. And it's really our identity, individual, from an individual as well as a collective basis. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, I get to carry your message. And every time I think about the fact that I'm carrying the word of God, the message of God, that weight is such a tremendous weight, Lord, but it's also such a tremendous privilege. Lord, I pray that I carry your word and not my words. I'll speak your words and not my words. I'll illustrate your thoughts and not my thoughts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, it's a question for you. It was in PCC Happenings. You ever wonder what people think about you when you're not in the room? You ever wonder what people think about you when they think about you? Say that one more time. You ever wonder what people think about you when they think about you? You ever wonder what people say about you when they're talking about you? You ever think about what you think about yourself? And the question is, what we think about ourselves and what others think about us oftentimes don't align. But the reality is that at the intersection of those three questions lies something. It lies your identity. And some of us have some messed up thinking about our identity, because what we think about ourselves is not what everybody else is seeing. And so today we're going to really talk about identity. You know, earlier today we had our annual business meeting, and I told the group I don't like to call it business meeting anymore. I want to call it like a PCC heartbeat, because you know we like to compartmentalize our life. You know, this is our church life, this is our work life, this is this life, when it's really only one life. And so what we talk about in that meeting is things that really gets at why we do what we do. It's a meeting that talks about the things that make this organization tick. It explains why we spend money the way that we spend money, why we place priorities on why we spend priorities, why we place emphasis on the things that we place emphasis on, and the things that we don't. It explains why we don't spend on that. It reflects our passions, and it reflects, and it lives out our mission, and it shouts out our vision in terms of all the things that we talked about in there. Because here's the truth. Our vision is the biggest determiner of the identity of our lives. Our vision is the biggest determiner of our identity. Said a little bit differently, our identity is determined by our vision. In Proverbs 29:18, the writer says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." And in another version, it says, "Where there's no vision, the people cast off all restraints." In other words, when you don't have a vision, you dive over a cliff. When you don't have a vision, you veer off course. You have no guardrails in your life. And so where there's no vision, the people perish. And you get buffeted by every wind. And so many times, people wonder how they get to a certain place. They end up with a certain guy or girl. They end up in a certain job. They end up in a certain career. And you look back, you're like, well, how did I get here? Well, I'll tell you how you got here. You had no vision for your future in terms of what it would take. And so you didn't know where you're going. And so you perished. You ended up without restraint. You ended up in a place where you weren't supposed to be, in a wrong relationship. But, you know, sometimes we have a vision for what we want, but we don't have any patience. We're like, I see what I want, but it just seems really too hard to get it. So I'm going to turn to a different path. Or sometimes you're just running at breakneck speed, your eyes closed, and you're running fast, and then you get to a place where you're like, you didn't realize you veered off course. You see, speed is not what's essential in following your vision. Speed is not essential in what's following your vision. What's essential in what's following your vision is progress towards your vision with your eyes wide open, and it requires oftentimes baby steps. So your vision determines your identity. Your vision is your guide. Your vision is your North Star, and it really defines where you're going and what you'll be known for. You know, for us as a church, our vision is really simple, and it would be my greatest joy if everybody here knew what that vision was. That vision, and I actually I'm gonna put people on the spot here. Does anybody know what our vision is? Let's see. Anybody? See, that's a problem, because you guys should know what our vision is. All right, there we go. We have six people who know what it is. The six people just went through class 101. It's a church where people want to attend. It's a church where people want to attend, and you know, it's kind of like, well, what does that really mean? Well, we live in a post-Christian society where people don't really want to go to church. People look for every other excuse. Like, I wake up on a Sunday morning, it's like, okay, there's no football, it's raining. Well, it's not too rainy, because if it's rainy, I'm going to sleep, and da-da-da-da-da, like. And the fact of the matter is that is church is one of the last places that you want to be, and church people are one of the last people you want to hang out with. And so when we are realizing our vision, and that's what we're marching towards, that we will look and people like, hey, there's a group of people who are meeting. There's a group of people who are doing stuff, and I want to hang out with those people because there's something happening there. And that's our vision for when we get to be the place where we want to be, we will be the place where people want to attend. We'll be the place where the community will be breaking our doors because of the things that we're offering to the community. But you know, a vision requires like some guiding principles around it, and that's really our mission. So the vision is the what, and the mission is the why. So what's our mission? What's our mission? You guys know it. There you go. All right, same six people. All right, helping people experience a better life, right? And that's really the guardrails, right? So a vision is where we're going. The mission is kind of the guardrails to keep us on the path. It is the vision is the what, and the mission is the why. And everything that we do here is driven by that mission and that vision, and that determines our identity. It's a reason why we do what we do, because the fact of the matter is, thank you. That woke me up. If you were asleep in there, you were like wide awake now. I didn't even plan that. The fact of the matter is that people matter to God. So part of this mission and our identity, you know, as I sat down, and some of you guys know this, I actually, you know, I'm not one of those guys who every week I'll come and tell you that I had a vision. But I did have a vision of what this church should be, what this church will be. And so, you know, I've told you guys part of it, but there's a term in business called a BHAG. BHAG. It's actually a business term. It stands for a big, hairy, audacious goal. And as I was thinking and you know, kind of came to me what the Lord laid on my heart of what the vision, right? How will we look when we're a church that people want to attend? I'm going to lay out four things for you. And I'm telling you that, I'm going to tell you about how we're marching towards this. Number one, it includes a worship center. A center of worship where people can come in and experience the joy of people serving God, praising God and praying, and just be a center. When I said a center, it literally means a center where people can come in and actually grow spiritually, grow relationally. But it includes more than that. It includes a community center. A community center where we'll have a gym where people can work out. We'll have a cafe, you know, that you play some jazz music. You sit down and drink some coffee and eat some donuts and listen to some music and just chill and hang out with some friends. It'll be a place where there's counseling for premarital and marital, family relational, you know, parents to kids. It'll be a place where there is tutoring, after school tutoring. There'll be something happening. And my vision for this would be 24 hours a day, this community center will be open, doing stuff in the community. It's number two in the big, hairy, audacious goal. But number three is this. It'll be an institute for development. And what kind of development? It'll be a business development. So that we will use our collective skills to help incubate people to start and run their own businesses, whatever those businesses will be. It's a place where we'll have leadership development, where we teach people leadership skills to become leaders in the organizations or wherever they choose to serve in life. It's a place where we will have individual empowerment, where we'll teach life skills about how to be a better version of you. But that's not all. The fourth thing in this BHAG vision of the future of where we're going is this. It's a missions planting and development organization. In other words, we will be funding and starting missionary organizations. We'll be funding missionaries. We'll be planting churches. And people look around and says, well, how can you do that? You're only this. I'm like, we're only just getting started. And you guys look at it, it's like, I don't even see how it's going to happen. I'm like, but I see it. And that's our North Star. And that's our vision. And that's going to be our identity. And you know why? Why we got to do all of this? Because people matter to God. And we know that direction, not intention, leads to your destination. Let me say that again. Direction, not intention, leads to your destination. And so we're looking towards, we're following a certain direction. You know, I can intend to go a certain place, but unless I'm heading there, I'm not going there. And we also know that speed without direction leads to destruction. So we could rush and try and, like, you know, do all these things to get there faster than we're supposed to do. But no, we're following that direction. And so we're following a path of progress over perfection. We're not sitting here and waiting until everything is lined up. No, we're not doing that. But what we're not doing either is rushing off and getting into, like, a ton of debt and doing all this stuff. No, we're making progress and we're building and we're learning along the way. And we'll take baby steps. That's why we're starting a tutoring program that actually starts today. Because within the context of that, there's tutoring, but why not start now? Why do we need to wait until we have the community center? Let's start right now. And so today it's starting. And so any of you who are interested in tutoring some people in whatever you know about schoolwork, we'd be ready to take that on. That's why I push small groups. Because small groups is where you find community, where you can hang out together. That's why I provide a place for that. That's why I spend a significant amount of time mentoring and discipling and developing leaders. And for 2 years, nothing. 2.5 years, nothing. And finally, we're starting to see that it's beginning to take root. Just this year, 3 small groups got started. 1 outreach group got started. We spent some more time doing some development of platform communicators, some preachers development. We did financial management course. We got a bunch of young people now who are now investors in the stock market. We got people who are budgeting, who have never done budgeting before. We're growing our middle and high school ministry. We have baptism at camp. We gave out 12 people got added to fellowship this year. We had gave out, I think it's $12,000 in scholarship, and we had committed that we're going to give 10% of our general fund to missions. We gave 22% this year, and we're just getting started. We're just getting started because, you see, this goal, it's not a BHAG to me. It's not even a bag. It's not even hairy. It's not even audacious. It's the BGs. Because we're headed there, and we're going to make baby steps, and we're going to make progress over perfection as the Lord keeps transforming us and working us into who he wants us to be as our church. And the cool thing about this is that you and I get to shape the identity of this thing. See, God provided the vision, I articulate it, but we shape how that vision is carried forward. And that's where you come in, and that's why it's so important. Because this church's identity is your identity. Because the church is not a building, the church is all of us. And the church is, PCC is you. But here's another principle, is that our identity is the church's identity. So everything that we are, everything that we do, every action that we take is represented as a church. And you wonder why membership is such a big deal. You know, on the back of my license plate, it's 2 personalized plates. One says Worship One, and the other one in the other car says the 3-in-1. And I like to speed. I admit it. You know, pray for me. I like to speed. I do. I need salvation on my feet. In Jesus' name. But I tell you, I speed a whole lot less because every time I overtake somebody, I go in, I'm like, they see the 3-in-1. I'm like, these people are going to show up at PCC once on there. And that's the guy that cut me off. Everything that we do. Because our identity is PCC's identity. Whether you're good or bad, whether you're moral or immoral or amoral. Actually, I didn't even know that existed today. This week I heard that somebody was amoral. Yeah, if you guys watch the news, you'd know who that was. But the reality is that our identity is evidenced by our actions. Our church's identity is evidenced by our actions. You know, many years ago, and I won't tell you who this is, before I was in this role, before we even at this building, there was a man who was speaking on the platform. He was a businessman. And don't try to guess who it is, because you will not guess who it is. And anyway, he was speaking, and somebody walked into church for the first time who had never, you know, who had gone to that businessman for his business. And apparently he wasn't treated fairly or whatever, but that guy turned around and left. He says, if that man is a part of that church, I don't want to be a part of that church. Our identity is the church's identity. Our identity is evidenced by our actions. And you know, and when I think about all the things that we're doing, and as I said before, we're just getting started, and you know, there are plenty of things to be happy about, and or it depends on if you look at the glass half full or half empty, there are plenty of things to be sad about. But the thing that I want you to leave with here is that you don't get to make an independent action. You don't get to make it, you don't have the luxury, because you're part of a group, and that your actions are actions. And what's funny is how you use your time, how you use your talents, how to use your treasures really shouts out really where your priorities are and really where your identity lies. And I was thinking about that this week, you know, and I was like thinking, I'm like, okay, Gary, so what do you do with your time? And I'll ask you guys a question too. When you think about the 24 hours that you get in a day, or the 7 days that you get in a week, or the 4+ weeks that you get a month, or the 12 months that you get in a year, or 365 days in a year, where do you spend your time? When you think about your talents, where do you use your talents? When you think about your treasures, you know, there are some people who are like givers, and that's kind of their thing. But the overwhelming majority of us don't like to give. We like to hold on to that money. And Pastor Don always says to me, you know, when you hold on to it, you can't have it open to receive more. You only stuck with what's in your hand. I talk about the time, talent, and treasures like reflects your individual identity. But Jesus himself said it. He said this. He said, where your treasure is, it's where your heart is. Whatever you do with your money, whatever you do with your time, talents, whatever you do with all of that, that really says a lot about who you are and who I am. And, you know, and I think about that, you know, as I was sharing with them earlier in there, that says that the average giving this church is right on par with all the rest of all the churches in America. It's running about 4%. But the question is, are we pleased with that? Are we looking and says that, you know, when God looks at us and says, what's our identity? Are we like saying that, I'm pleased with that, God. I'm happy with that. And you guys know me, that I'm not one, you know, I get, yeah, even somebody said to me earlier, it's like, you need to preach more about money. I had that twice this weekend. I particularly don't like to do that. You know, I mean, I believe in preaching about money, but I don't believe in the hard sell, because I believe that's an outpouring of where you, when you realize who you are and who you are in Christ, and that every thing that you have really comes from God. Your brain came from God. Everything that you have, so it ain't yours to begin with. You can't take it with you. So what are we doing? You know, I mentioned that's the average, but I believe that we are called to be much greater than average. I believe that we're called to be a special people, a called out people. And now really where I want to see my vision for us as a church is that we can see our time and our talents and our treasures invested in the one another's. There's 69 one another's mentioned in the Bible. Love one another, be kind to one another. You know, there's 69 of them. My vision for us is that our time, talent, and treasures, that will be a priority within our midst, is in the one another's. So, you know, I mentioned that our identity is determined by our vision. And our identity is evidenced by our actions. But if you really want to make it stick, if you really want to make it stick, if we really want our identity to be recognized and we be held accountable to it, then we have to declare it publicly. Our identity is solidified by our public declarations. There's almost nothing that provides more accountability to us than saying something audibly. You guys know this, right? You dating a girl, or girl, you dating a guy, and you can think he loves you, but the moment he says, "I love you," all of a sudden, something happens. You can think he wants to get married to you, but until he says, "Will you marry me?" It doesn't mean a hill of beans. There's something about when you say something that makes it real. And this comes home to me every time I get ready to preach. Because every time I get ready to preach, I got to put in tons of hours of study and stuff and kind of thinking about, how do I want to communicate what the truth has got to lay on my life. But the funny thing that happens is that I get really convicted. But it's not unlike many of you guys, right? As you guys read your Bible, you do your devotions and stuff, you see something, and you get convicted. But there's something that's different when you raise up and you says, "All right, I'm convicted by this, and I'm going to make a life change." And you say it publicly. Every time I get up here to preach and to teach and to speak with you, and I think about that, and I say, let me tell you, since I've been in this role, my marriage is better. My relationship with my kids are better. I'm a better manager at work. I'm a better employee at work. And you know why? Because I'm coming up here and I'm telling you truths to have you live a better life in every year of your life. And I'm declaring it publicly, and it's holding me accountable, because every time that happens, I'm like, "Oh, snap, I got to go do what I preached, because I said it. And somebody's watching, and somebody's hearing." I'm like, I never know who's listening at work. And by the way, this is people at work listening. This week, he may be listening online. There's a guy, he's a Hindu, and he's like, "Hey," I haven't seen him in months, because I haven't been in my office in months. And he came, he's like, "Hey, I listened to your son's message. It was really good." I'm like, "You did?" He's like, "Yeah, I listen to you guys all the time." I'm like, "Snap." I'm like, "Hey," because whatever I say publicly, I'm going to be held to. And whatever you, if you want your identity and your identity to be solidified, and you want people to hold you accountable to it, verbalize it, and you see how much it is. And I want to tell you, ladies, if you have a vision for your honeymoon night, and your vision for what that honeymoon night is going to be like, you need to declare it and says, "On my honeymoon night, it'll be the first time with this dude, with the dude that I'm going to get married with." And say it. Any guy that you date says, "Ain't nothing happening till our honeymoon night." You see how quickly that becomes a reality, because I'll say this. I hope she's not listening. I'm cracking myself up. I was 16 years old. I was chilled out by a car talking to a girl. And I'm like, purpose of this guy's, and because in case she's listening, I don't want her to feel bad. And I was about to ready to bust a move, man. I was ready to make a bad move. And I was like, and the girl's like right here. And I was just about to hold her and to, plant a nice one on her and kiss her. And then she said, "You know, the next guy I kiss is going to be my husband." I'm like, "Oh, screech." I was done. I'm like, we didn't even go out on a date after that, because I'm like, true story. My wife knows that story very well. I felt really badly because, anyway. So it's kind of a really long story. And man, if you want to be able to say to your kids that, hey, to your boys, I'm talking about men to their boys now specifically, but the principle applies that says, hey, you need to be a man of integrity. You need to be able to stand up and say, because that's your vision. you have no kids, you have no wife or anything. My vision is that I want to be able to tell my boys how to live like a man, how to be a promise keeper. You got to clear it from now and says, I am going to live like a promise keeper. I'm going to live with integrity. I am not going to have, I'm not going to sleep with my girlfriend. I'm not. So a couple things. I'll share a couple things with you. Because for me, I'll tell you where I fail and I'll tell you where I succeed. Right? And I'll probably tell you more of the successes than failures, even though there are more failures than successes, right? But when I was 19 years old, I made a decision. I said, I will not, it doesn't sound like Bill Clinton, I will not have sexual relations with that woman. Certainly not with Miss Lewinsky, but I says, I'm not going to have sexual relations with anybody else but my wife. And I said, I want to be able to tell my boys that. And I want to be able to tell my boys, you can do this. When I was 14, I hung around with lots of people who smoked pot, who smoked weed, whatever you guys want to call it. Back then, they called it sensimilia. Weed of wisdom, Mary Jane. I said, I will never smoke marijuana. And I want to be able to tell my boys that you don't have to. They can do whatever they want to, but you don't have to. You can be in the midst of a thing and you don't have to. And I said, I'm standing on this. Never smoked a joint in my life. Plenty of opportunities to. Never took any other kind of drugs. Plenty of opportunities to. Because when I said it, and by the way, when I said the whole thing about the girls thing, there was a girl who was like, oh, I must break you, right? And because she's like, she told her friends she's going to get to break me. I'm like, well, her friends told me, which kind of helped, that says, she thinks she's going to get you. I'm like, oh, she can try. I'll let her try. Anyway, that was probably the wrong thing to say. Some of you men are laughing way too much because you guys know what I'm talking about. But you know, for some of us in here, there's some public statements that we need to make. Kind of like feeling this thing inside of us. And there are some public statements that we need to make. You know, and one of it is baptism. There are people in here who have accepted Jesus Christ, and they're not. You're not willing, you're not, for whatever reason, I don't want to ascribe, value to, intention to actions. The fact of the matter is, God wants to be identified to them. You know, some of you are like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an interesting guy. And Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. You know, when you're like growing up, you know, Pharisees are bad. Disciples are good, unless you name Judas. And Nicodemus was a secret follower of Jesus. The Bible tells in John 3 that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And the whole John 3:16 thing was a conversation he was having with Nicodemus. Nicodemus waited until it was dark. Nicodemus waited until it was safe. Nicodemus waited until there was nobody around. Nicodemus waited until there was nothing else that took his attention away because everything else could. And Nicodemus like, all right, I got no Pharisee meetings here. Nobody's watching me. I got no this. I got no beach. I got no football. I got no nothing. And Nicodemus says, I'll go see Jesus. And secretly. And just in John 3, in John 7, Nicodemus shows up again. And he shows up again when they're deciding that they're trying to kill Jesus. Nicodemus was like, excuse me. Maybe we should have a trial, because we're supposed to have a trial. And then Nicodemus went quiet again. And we see Nicodemus again show up. I believe it's in John 19 where he shows up. And after the crucifixion, he shows up with this guy named Joseph of Arimathea. And Nicodemus in the background. And Joseph, kind of when nobody's around, goes and asks Pilate for Jesus' body. And he and Nicodemus kind of embalm the body and bury the body. See, Nicodemus was a closet Christian. He was a closet follower of Jesus. And how many of us are closet followers of Jesus? We follow Jesus when it's dark, when nobody's looking, when the risk is low. But Jesus is like, look, I got so much more in store for you. I'm looking for people who are willing to count, to be counted, and says, like Paul, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And I think it applies to everybody. Quite simply, you need to get baptized. You know, baptize is, let's just digress here and just talk a little bit about that because I believe it's so important for you to stand up and say, my identity is with Christ and I want everybody in the world to know. Now, baptism was a common thing that happened back in the day. If you wanted to convert to Judaism, you know, like way back when, you would go through all these things. I would not convert to Judaism, I can tell you that. The first step, they're like, okay, you got to get circumcised. I'm like, all right, I'm out. I'm done. Peace. Deuces. But then the last thing was you had to go bathe privately, and you'd baptize yourself because it's called dipon, there you come out. And John the Baptist comes on the scene in about AD 30, and John the Baptist says, wait a minute, that converting to Judaism is no big deal, right? Because you can still keep living your wrong, evil ways, and you say, well, I'm a Jew. And John the Baptist said, no. You need to repent, and you need to change your ways. You need to do something different, and here's what I'm going to do. You're not going to get to baptize yourself quietly in the back room somewhere. We're going to do this publicly. And John the Baptist says, all right, you will say that. I'm telling the world, I'm changing my ways. We're going to take you, and we're going to dunk you in the river, and we're going to take you out. So everybody can know, they can hold you accountable that you're now changing your ways. And Jesus comes along the scene and is like, all right, I'm going to take it up. I'm going to raise the ante a little bit. Because it's no longer just identification. It's no longer repentance, but this is a bigger deal. This is like it's evidence of an outward evidence of a commitment that says, I am with Christ, the one who is the author, perfecter, and finisher of my faith. I ain't ashamed. I'm ready to go under. And some of us here need to stand up like that and say that. And Jesus was leaving the earth as one of his final instructions. He's like, hey, you know, to his followers, like, you guys need to go evangelize people. Tell them about me, teach them, and you need to baptize them. And so I'm telling you this morning that you don't know what you're missing out. You're missing out on all that God has in store for you by not fully being all in, being not all fully committed, being not fully saying to the world, I'm with him. I'm with him. And the final thing that our identity, about its vision, and it's about our actions, and about our public declaration, our identity begins with a private decision. So you got to decide privately when they say, where's my wife? I pick on her. Donna, what do people think about you? You got to decide privately who you want to be known as. Because unless people know you, unless the people that people know match up with the person that is there when no one else is around, you're just playing games. Just an act. The Bible calls it a hypocrite. We all have some hypocrisy in us. But you're just fooling yourself. See, you can tell people about your vision and plans, like, I'm going to say this. But privately, you're doing something differently when nobody's around. You can act like you're this great guy or this great girl. When your boss is around you, there's a term for that. Yeah, it's called kissing upwards. But it's really just an act because that ain't you. It's a mistake of an identity. And you know, when God created you, he created you with a specific, unique purpose and a unique creation. Before he formed you into your mother's womb. He knew you. And, you know, this is one of my favorite verses because I think it's just so special to me that I love this. I'll quote this verse all the time. And to anybody who has self-esteem issues or anybody who has, yeah, you guys need to study this verse and know this verse inside out. I'll tell you, it's not important that you read a whole bunch of verses, but it's really important to me that you know a few and you own them and you're like, this is my verse. And this is one of my verses. Because I'm God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for me to do. That God, he looked down and he's like, I need this done, and I'm going to make a person who can do this. And so many of us have taken on a different identity, and it's taken down us into a different path that God intended. And Jesus came to sacrifice, to give us the opportunity to change our direction. It gives us the opportunity to change our identity. It's like having a new personality. As a matter of fact, he says this in Ephesians 4:24-22. He says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, for some of you's current way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception, but instead let the Spirit renew your thoughts and actions. And I like this next verse. It says, put on your new nature. Put on your new identity. Because that was the identity you were created to be with anyway. You were created to be like God and truly righteous and truly holy. So as I wrap this up, I want to ask you a question like, what is your identity? What is your identity? What do people think about you when they think about you? Does it line up with what you think about yourself or what you say about yourself? And, you know, it burdens me because as I speak to people, I see people not living out their full potential because they have no vision of what their identity is and what their identity should be. And making wrong decisions. And I just want to tell you, stop. Think. Develop a vision for your life. Or maybe you have a vision, but you've abandoned the vision because it's all about speed. God, I want a godly man, or I want a godly woman. God, I want, I'll stick on that for a second. I want a godly man, but all the godly men that I see are ugly. But there's a fine specimen of a human being over here, and he ready. Those other guys, there are, they don't know what's up. And so you speed off. And maybe God's calling you to some patience right now and say that, hey. You see, I don't want you to get to the place where you're in the wrong thing and wonder how I got here. I want you to maintain that vision for your life, and the actions that you take are following that vision for your life. It's like, it's not fast. But it's baby steps, because in that process, God is developing you and he's developing me. He's developing that guy and that girl and the person that he wants them to be, because if you get them now, it's going to be a bad thing. The substitute guy, girl for jobs, career, whatever you want to substitute it for. Having kids, whatever. For some of you, maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you made a decision to follow Jesus, but you're half-stepping. And I had to look up half-stepping in the Urban Dictionary to make sure I was using it right. Yeah, I'm using it right. You're in, but you're not in all the way. And you're only giving back. You're only getting back what you're putting in. I like this verse here. Where God told Jeremiah, he's like, hey, look. Everything that I am is available to you. Everything that I am. This is another verse in the New Testament that says the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. And God said, that's available to you, but you got to come after me. You got to seek me, but not just half-stepping. You got to seek me with all your heart. You got to be all in. You got to be all in. And maybe you're hiding and you're afraid to go. And God says, look, I want you to be all in because it's so much better. See, that's what better life is all about. Me telling you that baptism and all in with Jesus will lead to a better life. And you're hiding and you're coming to Jesus when nobody's looking around when it's safe. But it ain't safe. playing it safe ain't getting you nowhere. You need to stand up and say to the whole world, I'm with him. Or maybe you just need to surround yourself with the right people. Because you know you're the average of all your friends. And here's what I'm telling you. If you only surround yourself with Christian people, you are not being obedient, because we need to go into the highways and byways. We need to make friends with people who are far away from God, and we need to show them a better life. We need to help them experience a better life. But you also need to be involved in a small group of people who will hold you accountable, who will build you up, who will get you to be to the place where you want to be, to become the best version of yourself. And you see, you know, and some of you may be single, and I bring this up all the time. My son says, Daddy, you always talk about relationships. Yeah, and I do, because it's the second biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. And some of you, your spouses, are in that mix. In your small group or a small group of young people. Prophesy, preach. Or maybe, I'm almost done. It's time you discover your God-given purpose. You're sitting down on your talents. You're sitting down on your treasures. You're sitting down on your time. And God's like, I got a purpose for you. It's another verse, you know. In Psalms 139, it's a different version than most of you guys memorize, but it says, God, you know, your eyes could see me as an embryo. But in your book, you wrote all my days. They were like, you wrote them down. And my days have been shaped before any of them ever existed. You know, you're like, you know, some people like I'm going on a wrong path. And what I love about God is that all things work together for good. And what I like about God is, like, you could get in a car and say, I'm going to Miami International Airport, and you leave and you go I-95 North. And God's like, I got this. And he turns you around and he sends you south. And the only thing that happens is that it took you longer for your story to be fulfilled. But when you look at Jesus, your story and your purpose will always be fulfilled. And that's the happiest place on earth that you could ever be. Because for some of you, for some of us, it really is time to do something that really matters. Something that has an eternal consequence. Because life is short. The next day is not promised to you. Teach us to remember our days and recognize how few they are, and help us to spend them as we should. That's my vision for you, church. That you'll be all you can be. Live out your purpose. Stand up. Be counted. It's a vision for our church as we collectively help each other and help the whole world experience a better life. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that your word is so poignant, and it's just always right on time. Lord, it's easy to get discouraged by what we see around us, but Lord, keep us focused on our goal, on our vision, on our mission, and keep us executing baby steps, as you keep refining and building us into who you want us to be, so that when the storehouses come and the BHAG becomes just another goal, Lord, we'll have learned how to deal with it and manage it and do it well. And Lord, I thank you that I get to be a part of this. And I thank you that I get to be a part of this, all these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just rise as we close.